Come to the final part, what we believe, and we're looking today at Christian behavior. So let's read from 1 John chapter 1. We're going to commence to read at verse 5, and then we'll work our way through into a little part of chapter 2 as well. Let's listen to God's word. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Amen. Now, we're all familiar with the final words that Jesus Christ said before he ascended up into heaven. So Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose again on the first Easter Sunday. He was here on earth for 40 days. And after 40 days, he ascended to be with his Father in heaven. Before he left, he said some really important words to his followers. We call these words the Great Commission. I'm going to put some of these words up on the screen. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's your ministry. I'm going to heaven. Your job is to go to proclaim the gospel, this message of my death, burial, resurrection, and go and make disciples. The word disciple means a follower. Go and make followers, people who will put their faith and trust in me, not just here in Jerusalem, but to all the corners of the earth. Go to all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What comes next, though? What were the next words? If I was to pick on you, put it on the spot, would you know what comes next in the Great Commission? Hopefully, as Baptists, we would know this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we're all for that. Baptism, that public declaration that you are a disciple, that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But what comes next? What comes next in Jesus' final words here on earth to his followers? What did he tell us to do? Most of us, we quote this bit, we know. Go and make disciples, go and preach the gospel as it has in Mark's gospel, baptizing them. What comes next? It's really important. Teaching them, teaching those your disciples who have become my followers, to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So it's not just important enough that somebody becomes a disciple, they become a follower of Jesus Christ, that they're baptized as a public profession of their faith. They need to be taught to observe, to keep the commandments, to keep the teachings that Jesus Christ has given to his followers. That is crucial, absolutely crucial. But often we stop at the previous bit. Become a disciple, be baptized. What comes next is really, really important. It's not enough to become a disciple, to keep on following and obeying. We've got to keep on becoming like Jesus Christ. A follower who doesn't follow doesn't make sense. And in the same way, a Christian, a disciple, who doesn't follow the Lord's teachings, who doesn't keep on obeying what he's commanded to do, doesn't make sense either. And that leads us to our final point in our statement of faith about Christian behavior. This is what it says. We believe as a church in the responsibility of all believers to obey and serve the Lord, to observe all that he has commanded, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. The duty of each church to exercise godly discipline in a loving and a caring fashion. Now, obedience is crucial. Obedience doesn't make you a Christian. doing certain things. We know it's not what we do, it's what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and it's our faith and trust in what he's done. But once we become a disciple, once we are a follower of Jesus Christ, once we love him, we will obey what he has told us to do. It's crucial for us to do that. And what does it say here on our statement of faith? It's the responsibility of all believers. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you have a responsibility to obey and to serve the Lord. Why is it a responsibility? Well, firstly, it's a responsibility because it's a command. So Jesus commanded his disciples to teach us to do, to observe, to keep, to obey all that he has commanded us. So it's a command to do, observe, keep his commandments. It's also evidence that we actually are a Christian. Let's go back to 1 John, which we read. 1 John chapter 2. Let's pick it up at verse 3 if you've still got your Bible open. It says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." It's actually evidence that you are a Christian, that you really are born again by the Spirit of God. By this we know that we have come to know him. The word "know" there doesn't just mean head knowledge. It's the kind of word that's used to describe the way a man might know a woman in a very intimate relationship kind of way, that we actually know Jesus Christ if we keep his commandments. Then verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So if you don't obey what Christ has given us in his word, you're actually a liar. You're not a Christian at all. Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Ever heard the phrase, "you've got to walk the talk"? That's what verse 6 is saying. You've got to walk the talk. If you say with your mouth that you're a Christian, you've got to walk in the same way that Christ lived. And we do that by obeying his commandments, of keeping the things that he's taught us to do in Scripture. So to be a real Christian, you've got to walk the talk. Not just say it with your mouth, but you've got to live it out in obedience to what Christ has taught us in his word. And also it's our responsibility to obey and to serve because it makes us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We call this sanctification. We talked about this last Sunday as well. Some of these big Bible words, which are good to know, good to unpack. We talked last week about justification. That's what happens when you become a Christian, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's justified. It's just as if you've never sinned. It's your legal standing in front of a holy judge, God himself. But sanctification is that process in our Christian lives where we become more like our Savior, where sin is put to death, and we walk in the Spirit, and we become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the work of sanctification is progressive work. It's a progressive work by God in our hearts and our lives. And it starts that moment when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're a new creation. That's what Corinthians says. If anyone is in Christ, their faith is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We are born again by the Spirit of God. Sin does not no longer has that power and grip over our lives that it once had. And so God does this work of sanctification in our hearts and our lives when we first trust him. It's a progressive work. It starts when we trust, and it will be completed one day when Christ comes again. We thought about this last week as well when we thought about Christ's return. When Christ returns, we will be like Christ. That's when our sanctification will be completed, when we're glorified, with a glorified body, where sin no longer has any grip or reign on our life whatsoever, when we're with Christ forever and ever. But most of us here this morning, we are in the in-between stage. We've become a Christian. We're justified. God has started a work in our hearts, sanctifying us, making us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. One day, we'll be glorified, we'll be perfect, like Jesus Christ, but we're in that in-between stage at the moment. We're not what we once were. We're a new creation, but we're not exactly what we one day will be when we're in heaven for Christ forever and ever. And there is this responsibility for each one of us who are believers in this in-between stage as we live here on earth, waiting for Christ to come again. And we have this responsibility to grow in our sanctification, to grow each day so we're becoming more like our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, sanctification is a work of God, but each one of the believers plays an active role in our sanctification as well. And we do that by saying no to sin. So as temptation comes, we're saying no to temptation, that we're not giving in, that we're putting the old flesh, as the Bible talks about, to death, that sinful nature, that we're saying no to temptation, but we're also fleeing from it. We're abstaining from things we shouldn't do, but we're also saying yes to things. And we're saying yes to obeying the teachings that Christ has given us in his word. And we're saying yes to his commandments as well. Now, some people will say this. I'm sure you've heard this many times. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not about religion. It's all about relationship. This is a very common phrase. You hear many people say it. And it sounds really spiritual. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Christianity is not about religion. It's all about relationship. Sounds spiritual, but it's not actually biblical. Because how do you cope with a verse like this from the book of James? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's not about religion. Well, actually, it is about religion. There are things that we do, but it's a pure religion. Here's what we're taught as believers. These are things that we need to do. We need to visit orphans and widows, to care for them, to show the love of Christ. We also need to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, some people use this kind of phrase, it's not about religion, because the idea is religion's all about rules. It's do's and don'ts. We don't want to be bogged down with a list of do's and don'ts. We want to enjoy a relationship. And that's true, we do. That's one of the great things about being a Christian, is we have this incredible relationship. We're able to talk to God and call him our Father. Now we're taught in the Lord's Prayer, we can actually call the God of the universe. The God who created us, we can talk to him as our Father. We're brought into the family of God. We have this incredible relationship that we never had before we became a Christian. So we have this incredible relationship. But the Bible is also full of commands, things to do and things to avoid. From top to bottom, the Bible is full of things given up to us to do. There's lots of do's and there's lots of don'ts as well. And we as believers have a responsibility to obey the commandments and the teachings that we find in Scripture. And these don't spoil our relationship. They actually help our relationship with our Father, with Jesus Christ as well. They actually deepen the relationship and make it more meaningful as well. Let me give you an example for marriage. I'm married to Joanne. On the 8th of July 2000, we stood at the front of a church and we committed our lives to each other. And part of that service, wedding service that we went through, is we made some promises. And what did we promise to do in that wedding ceremony? We promised to keep the rules of marriage that are outlined in Scripture. Because the Bible actually gives you some rules for marriage. It says, don't go off with somebody else's wife. You keep yourself only to your spouse. Okay? Not to wander, not to be unfaithful. There's a rule for marriage. And so when I made my promises to Joanne and she made her promises to me, we promised that we would keep to that rule. We would keep ourselves only to each other. We would be faithful. Another rule of marriage that I committed myself to, the marriage ceremony, that I would love my wife. Ephesians 5 puts it, love your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what we are commanded to do. We are to love our wives in such a sacrificial way. We made the promises. And we committed ourselves to these rules of marriage. Those rules don't damage our relationship. Do you know what those rules do? Those rules actually protect our relationship. Those rules strengthen our relationship. Those rules deepen. In fact, if we break those rules, that's going to have a detrimental effect upon our relationship. And so rules are really, really important. And it's a really important way of actually showing we love each other. And we want to commit ourselves to each other as well. And the commandments that Jesus Christ has given us to observe are for the protection of our relationship with him, for the strengthening of it, for the deepening of it, and for expressing our love for one another. And so Jesus put it this way: if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But actually obeying what I've taught you to do in Scripture is a way of showing that you actually love me. But here's the big question. Here's the big question we need to examine, each one of us in our hearts, if you're a believer, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Are we keeping the commandments? The commandments that are set out in Scripture. Christ himself summarized it in two ways of loving God. Loving God in all its fullness, and loving one another as well, and so many other commands that we find in Scripture as well. Are we keeping those commandments? Or as we examine our own hearts, can we point the finger and find areas where we're deliberately disobeying the clear teaching of Scripture? Are we acting in an inappropriate way in certain areas of our life? Maybe our attitudes, just even our behavior with anger, with greed, with gluttony, maybe lustful thoughts. Do we have inappropriate relationships that are contrary to the Word of God? Are we doing things, behaving in certain ways, which are against the clear teaching of Scripture? What did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so actually, by deliberately disobeying God's word, you're showing that you have no love for your Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. Each of us, as we examine our hearts, will be able to find areas where we're falling short of God's perfect standard. So what do? Do we mope about? Do we just give up and say, oh, I can't keep this? Christianity is just too difficult. Now we come back to the grace of God, don't we? Because we read about that this morning. Look at 1 John again, chapter 1, verse 9. This is written to believers. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a loving, gracious, long-suffering, merciful Savior. And then chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, that's all of us, we all sin, we're not yet completely sanctified, glorified, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we come, when we find those areas where we're not obeying as we should, we confess our sins, we come again to the grace of God and find incredible forgiveness, incredible mercy, and we look for God's help to help us to keep on obeying. See, we all need to be active in obeying the teachings that we find here in God's word. We all need to be active in saying no to sin, from abstaining from it, from fleeing from it, and saying yes to obedience as well. We need to be striving in our holiness. We want to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be determined to obey, and it's evidence that we love our Savior, Jesus Christ. But here's what we also must realize. Yes, we have an active part. We need to be determined to this. We need to be striving to keep the commandments. But good intentions are not enough. Our good intentions will never help us to keep God's commandments, because this is a spiritual work. It's a spiritual work, and we need spiritual help, and we are dependent upon the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptize them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus said, I'm going to be with you always. Now, how is Jesus going to be with them always? Because Jesus is about to ascend up to heaven. He won't be physically with them. What was about to happen? He was going to send God the Holy Spirit. He would live in the hearts and the lives of his disciples and would bring minister God's Jesus' presence into the hearts and lives of his followers as well. He said, I'm going to be with you always. I'm going to be with you always through God the Holy Spirit. Now, we often think about that where it says, go into all the world and make disciples. The Holy Spirit will be with people as they go and proclaim the gospel, make disciples. But the Holy Spirit's also with us as we observe all that he has commanded. And let's go back to John 14. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what he told us to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look at the next verse. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Keep my commandments. But that's going to be hard because you're human and you're weak and you have this struggle with a sinful nature. You're going to need help, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the helper, and we know that the helper is God the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. Are you struggling to obey? Are you struggling to keep God's commandments? And you need to ask for help from the helper, God the Holy Spirit. Why not make that your prayer today? And ask that God the Holy Spirit will help you, strengthen you, as you say no to sin, and you live in obedience to the commands that Jesus Christ has given to us. Because the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He works in our lives. He transforms us to make us more like God's Son. He works for our sanctification. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit is working in our lives. Love and joy and peace, self-control, those other fruits of the Spirit. And what are those fruits of the Spirit? It's evidence that we're being sanctified and being more made more like His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit ministers in our hearts and our lives. It also ministers through the God-given means that God has given us for our sanctification. So as we take time to read God's Word, and that's what we need to know. If we want to know what the commandments are, we need to spend time in God's Word here. But as we take time reading God's Word, God the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word. He teaches us, and He helps us to obey it as well. And as we pray and as we communicate with the Father, God the Holy Spirit ministers to our heart and helps to make us more like Jesus Christ. As we meet together as a church, as we come under teaching, the point of this teaching from God's Word is not just to fill half an hour on a Sunday morning. It's so that God the Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts and our lives, teaching us through God's Word, helping us become more like God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ. As we enjoy Christian fellowship, Holy Spirit can minister through our Christian fellowship as we stir one another up to good works as well. The Holy Spirit works through these God-given means to conform us more to the image of God's perfect Son. And what does He help us to do? To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's what our statement of faith says. And so we need to strive to obey God's commandments. We need to look for the help of the Holy Spirit so that we can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So that we can walk the talk. We don't just say we're Christians, but we live it out in our lives as well. But this comes to the very final statement of our statement of faith. The duty of each church to exercise godly discipline in a loving and caring fashion. Discipline is a dreaded word. Many people feel discipline has no place in a church. Instead, we need to be loving. Churches need to be loving, we need to be forgiving, and we need to love and forgive one another. There's no place for discipline, but actually discipline is a sign of love. I discipline my kids. I discipline my kids on a regular basis because they're children and they need it. Sometimes I don't discipline other people's children. Sometimes you wish you could. I don't discipline other people's children, I discipline my own. Now, why do I do that? Is it because it's enjoyable? No, it's not. One of the worst things you have to do to discipline your children. Why do we do it, though? It's because we love our children, and we care for our children, and we want to shape their lives. We want to put their lives on the right path. We want to direct them and have a godly influence upon them. Why do we discipline our children? Because we love them. And sanctification is seen in the New Testament as a corporate process. The church has a role in helping each one of us grow to be more like Jesus Christ. So the book of Hebrews puts it this way. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We don't just do it for ourselves. We are meant to speak into each other's lives, stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so we talked about this when we looked at the doctrine of the church. We're not just a group of individuals. God has brought us together. And one of the reasons why we should meet together and not neglect the meeting together, as some people do, is because when we meet together, we can stir one another up. We can have a godly influence upon one another. We can be speaking into our lives. So coming together as church is more than just a social gathering. We just sip a cup of tea and go. We're actually meant to have a spiritual influence in each other's lives, stirring one another up for love and good works, particularly as you see the day drawing near, especially if you think that Jesus Christ could come again at any stage. And so there's this corporate process in the New Testament as we play a role in encouraging one another towards holiness as well. It's also part of the role of the local church to point out disobedience. When you have people acting in a way that is deliberately contrary to the teachings of Scripture, we don't just turn a blind eye. Oh, let them go whatever way. If we love people, we'll point out disobedience. Now, the motive of that is not to point a pick our finger at people. Look at you. Look at the way you're behaving compared to us. That's not the motive. Not the score points. Look how sinful those people are compared to how godly I am. It's not a competition. It's not a comparison. Our motivation should always be love. And discipline should always be done in a loving, caring way. We should have love for the individual. We should love for the individual who is deliberately disobeying God's word. He says they're a Christian, but they're deliberately disobeying God. We want to love that individual, and we want them to repent. We want them to come back to the Lord, and we want them to start living in obedience again. We don't want them to have a broken relationship with their Father. We want them to repent and come back to the Savior. So we love the individual. It's also a love for the church. That's why discipline's necessary. Because there will be weaker Christians amongst the group. Maybe people who haven't been Christians for that long. People are immature, and they'll look at somebody deliberately disobeying and think that's acceptable behavior. And so for care for the weaker brother within the church, we want to correct people who are deliberately disobeying God's word. But it's also love for Christ. It's love for Christ. Because we as a church want to uphold his holy name. We want people to obey him. We don't want the world outside looking in and say, look at those Christians, bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing, but they're living their lives, complete disobedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. We want Christ's name to be glorified in this place. We want Christ's name to be glorified outside as well. And so for the glory of Christ's name, we want to correct those who are living in complete disobedience to God's word. And discipline happens, firstly, informally. Galatians 6 says, brothers, if any one of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So somebody's deliberately acting contrary to God's word, come alongside. You speak to that person. You try and restore them, teach them God's word so they might be restored in a spirit of gentleness as well. But if they don't listen, if they don't heed that, then it is taken formally to the church. And Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 18. He gave us an outline for church discipline. So if somebody sins against you, what happens? You go and you speak to them. If they don't repent of their sin, then you go to speak to them with a number of witnesses. If they don't repent, then what does it say you do? You bring it formally to the church. Discipline becomes a whole church matter. And if the person doesn't repent, what happens? You treat them as an unbeliever, and they're put out of the church because they're not walking their talk. Their actions aren't matching up with their words as well. And so there is a formal process there that we read about in Scripture. Discipline's painful, but discipline is necessary. Hebrews 12. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. And what's the motive of discipline? It's always love. So that person would grow in obedience to their Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have come to the end of our foundation series, the end of our 15 weeks. On the first Sunday, I started off by comparing it a bit like a bus. That's why we're going to do it. I said, if you get on a bus, you need to know where it's going. If you come to this church, you need to know where we're going. You need to know what we believe and why we believe it. In other words, you could be coming to a cult. Okay, you got to know what we believe as a church, what we stand for, and what guides us as a church as well. You need to know what we believe, what are the key doctrines of our faith that we hold to as a church. And hopefully as we've worked our way through this series, you've seen what are the key fundamental doctrines of God's word. What are the foundation stones, what we should be building our Christian life upon. But I trust more importantly than those things, that this series, as we've worked through our statement of faith, hasn't just filled your heads with knowledge. Hasn't just filled your heads with biblical knowledge and lots of verses, because there have been lots and lots of verses that I've put up on the screen. I trust that this series has had an effect upon your hearts as well, as you've seen who God really is. That he's an all-powerful God. A God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we thought about the work of Jesus Christ, as we thought about the ministry of Christ as well, as we thought about the church and God's plan for people coming together, we thought about those glorious truths from last week that Jesus Christ will come again, and he will come in power, and he will come in victory. And I hope this hasn't just filled your head with knowledge, but it has filled your heart with the knowledge of God as well. And as I finish our series, I want to share a little story. I have shared this story in the past, but I think it is appropriate. And it's a story about a man called Alistair McGrath. Alistair McGrath is a very well-known Bible teacher. He's written lots and lots of books. He's a professor at Cambridge University and has had public debates with people like Richard Dawkins, a prominent atheist and that kind of thing. Alistair McGrath's originally from Northern Ireland. In fact, when I was growing up and living with my parents, Alistair McGrath's parents were our next door neighbours. So he's a man I've met a number of occasions. So he's written a lot of books. One of the books he's written is called Knowing Christ. And the first chapter of that book, he gives his testimony. He talks about growing up in Northern Ireland, of going to school in Methody. And there at Methody, he would have described himself as an atheist. No belief in God whatsoever. At the age of 18, he went to study at Oxford, and he went to study science at Oxford. And in his first month at Oxford, he came across Christians, and they shared the gospel, and he was converted, and he trusted Christ as a savior. He became a disciple. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. And when he became a follower of Jesus Christ, he had this appetite, this real hunger to know truth, to know these things that we've been talking about over the last 15 weeks, to know the truths of Scripture. And so he went to every Christian meeting he could go to. He spoke to all these Christians he could find. He was asking them all these questions because he wanted to build up his knowledge about his newfound faith. He wanted to know more about Scripture, and he wanted to know more about God as well. But as he went to all these Christian meetings, and as he talked to all these really bright, intelligent Christians at Oxford, he made this striking observation. He said he met all these people who could answer all the difficult questions, who could quote all these Bible verses. But his observation was these people were as dry as dust. They were as dry as dust. They knew all these things in their head, but what they knew in their head hadn't infiltrated their heart. He didn't see any love for the Savior. And he didn't want to just know these things in his head. He wanted these great biblical truths to grip his heart as well. And so at the age of 18, as a new Christian, he found this verse in Scripture and he has made it his prayer for his life. The words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, where he says, "I count everything as loss, everything as rubbish, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He says, I don't want to know about Christ. I want to know Christ Jesus. As I said at the start, that word knowing is the same word that's used between the intimate relationship between a man and a woman. I want to have this deep, meaningful, heartfelt love for Christ. See, everything else in this world, everything else you can achieve or accumulate, I want to count it as loss. It's rubbish. But I want to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what we want to do here in this life. May our desire be to know Christ. See, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Pharisees knew a lot about the rules. They knew a lot about the commandments. They kept all the commandments that they could find. In fact, they made up their own commandments as well. They knew these things in their heart. But what did the Pharisees not know? They didn't know God in their hearts. And they had no love for God. And they were keeping these commandments out of duty, not out of love for a Savior and a Master as well. May each one of us all come to know these great truths about God. It's important to know them. These are the foundations we build our faith upon. But we also maybe come to know our Savior in a meaningful way. May these truths grip our hearts. And may we obey Jesus Christ. May we keep his commandments, not out of duty, but out of love for our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you haven't left us alone. You've given us your own inspired word. Help us to conform our lives to the teaching of your word. Help us not to be an authority over your word, but to submit to the authority of your word. And we pray that as a daily experience, we may keep your commandments, because through keeping your commandments, we become more like your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to strive to grow in our sanctification with the help of God, the Holy Spirit. But we pray for each one of us here this morning that we might know you. Not know about you, but know you in our hearts and our lives as well. May you grip our hearts, and may we live for you, serve you, and obey you, not out of duty, but out of a compelling love for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray. Help us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen.